Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 John, the epistle of 2 John. I'm not going to tell you what chapter because there's only one chapter. 2 John. We just finished 1 John. We're now in 2 John. And I'm just going to read the whole book because it's so short. We're not going to preach the whole book. We're just going to preach a few verses there. 2 John, we'll read verses 1 to 13, all the way through. It says in 2 John, it says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is a commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world and who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we're so grateful. So grateful, dear Father, as you use the Apostle John to pen these words inspired by your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us and strengthen us, dear Father. As we learn this, as John writes, as we can tell that as you read through 1 John and even the Gospel of John, we can tell that he had a heavy heart. He was a man already a man of old age, and yet he felt compelled because of the false doctrine, the false teaching, to pen these epistles by your grace. Bless us now, dear Father, we pray, and we ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us, dear Father, to be transformed more into the image of your Son. And I thank you, Lord, for this joy and this privilege of sharing your word. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, the book of 1 John was written because it was really a defense, but it was also written for assurance to Christians that were having a hard time because of false teaching during the time of John. And we learned that the false teachers, as you know, were called Gnostics. And they believed that they had a closer walk with God because of their higher knowledge. And they separated the spiritual from the physical. They said that you need to have the spiritual, this higher knowledge, and everything physical was really, that was earthly, was bad. Everything spiritual was good. And they thought that they can do whatever they wanted with their body as long as their mind was engaged, which is false teaching, by the way. They also taught a false Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. They also believed that you did not have to live a holy life in obedience to the Lord and to his word. And so we learned that John had written the epistle of 1 John to combat their false teaching and to assure the saints that they truly are children of the living God. We see that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of the living God." Well, the second epistle of John and 3 John are really, it has the same background. John is dealing with false teachers, and we learn that both 2nd and 3rd John is once again written to individuals in regards to these false teachers. We learn that in 2nd John here, he's writing to a woman. Some say this might have been a church. Maybe he was trying to hide her identity, possibly. Can't be dogmatic on these things. I think it's very simple to simply see that 2nd John and 3rd John are parallel type of books where he's writing to an individual in 3rd John who is Gaius. I believe he's writing to a woman that is possibly a widow because he doesn't mention her husband. And it is believed that this woman was very well off, that she was well known among the churches in Asia Minor. She was so well known because she would take the itinerant preachers that would come along and preach at the different churches, and she would show them hospitality, both her and her children. But things were getting to the point where the false teachers were going out into Asia Minor, and they are taking advantage of the kindness and the hospitality of Christians around them. And they would go into the churches and into houses and begin to proclaim false doctrine, false teaching. That's why John says for them to be careful when it comes to those who transgress. Look at verse 9. Really, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not what? Abide, that means to stay or to remain in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. We learn that this woman maybe and possibly had received false teachers into her house at one time. And so we learn that both 2nd John and 3rd John are letters of warning regarding the false teachers. And so here we learn that John is talking to her. First of all, this is really common during the time of the Romans and how he starts his letter. John MacArthur calls this a postcard. He wrote her a postcard. And he doesn't give her identity. He doesn't even give his own identity. Isn't that interesting? But rather, he calls himself the elder. Why does he say the elder instead of an elder? Everybody knew John. First of all, John was the last living apostle. He was the last living apostle, and everybody knew him as the elder. He's the man. The elder, the apostle. And when he identifies himself in that way, everybody knows they're talking about John, who literally was the elder in the city of Ephesus. And he writes to the elect lady, possibly a woman well known. Some say possibly it could have been a well known little church. I take it from the perspective, I think he was talking to a person. He says she's not just a lady, but she's an elect lady. She's chosen by God. And so he begins to share with her all the wonderful things that she's doing, but he also gives her a warning. Now in verses 1 through 4, you'll find that John uses the word truth, aletheia, 5 times. That we need to learn how to walk in truth. Think about this. When it comes to truth, beloved, we're dealing with God's revelation. When you think about truth, it's God's revelation. All of God's Word, all 66 books are God's revelation. We believe it. What is John talking about then? Not only is he talking about the Scripture, but very specifically, the revelation about Jesus Christ, the Gospel. We need to walk in truth. Listen to this. This is what John MacArthur said. We are saved by truth, sanctified by truth. We love in the truth. We judge by the truth. We are set free in the truth. We desire the truth. We hear the truth. We worship in truth. We rejoice in truth. We serve in the truth. We speak the truth. We think on the truth. We manifest the truth. We obey the truth. We walk in the truth. And so we learn here that John is talking about truth. And we have nothing to do with those who speak what is false, those who speak lies. We have to separate ourselves from those folks. specifically those who lie about our Lord Jesus Christ. Be very careful, beloved. The only way you're going to identify truth and lies is by knowing the Scripture. This is truth. And if you study the Word of God, you're a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth, you're going to identify lies right away. You've got to know the Word of God, beloved. You've got to know the Word of God. And so we learn that man is a liar, isn't he? That's the natural man. And these false teachers are going around taking advantage of hospitality. By the way, that was something that was very common. Paul, remember, he stayed with Lydia in the outskirts of Philippi. Remember, even Peter himself was with Simon the Tanner when they found him. That was a common thing. And it was common for Christians to show hospitality. In fact, one of the requirements for an elder is a lover of strangers, one who shows hospitality. And so it wasn't easy, because here's this woman being loving, showing hospitality, allowing these itinerant preachers to come, these teachers and preachers, but she needs to be discerning. Discerning. Where does discernment come from? What does discernment mean? It means to use wise judgments. Discern whether these people are truly Christians or they're not. I told you already what I'll ask a person. If a person tells you they're a Christian, ask them two things. Ask them, number one, who is Jesus Christ? And number two, ask them, what is the gospel? I encourage you to do that, because there are a lot of people walking around these days saying, I'm a Christian. Hey, you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Isn't that great? Fantastic. Tell me, who is Jesus? Well, he's a good teacher. You're not a Christian, friend. Jesus is Almighty God in the body. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Redeemer. And so we need to understand that they have to have the right Christ, the Christ of the Scripture. You need to ask them what the gospel is. Christ came, He lived, He died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected the third day. It's the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so it's very important we know who Jesus is. It's very important we know what the gospel is. Here, John is warning this lady regarding her discernment. And these false teachers, they are coming in to the churches, proclaiming to be messengers of God. You know, beloved, the church is to be the opposite of these false teachers. The church is to be the pillar and the foundation of truth and the support of truth, isn't it? It's amazing that John, being from Ephesus, they had the great structure, the Temple of Diana. And when John mentions we are to be the pillar and the support of truth, many people thought about that beautiful edifice. With, I believe MacArthur mentions they had 127 gigantic pillars that held up its roof, made of pure marble. And so we're not to be like that, but rather we are to support the truth. And so he's writing to this woman, this lady, possibly a widow, possibly a woman that's well off, and he's trying to build in her discernment. Let's look at the outline very quickly here. The title here is called Living in the Truth. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about the people, how truth unites. In verse 3, he talks about the promise, the reward we have by following the truth and believing the truth and walking in the truth. And then finally, in verse 4, he talks about how truth gives him joy, the praise of truth. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. Go with me to verses 1 and 2. As John writes, how truth unites. He says here in verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. The word there, I, is emphatic. I love is the word agape, right? I love in truth. And not only I, but who else? All those who have known the truth. This woman was well known. Everybody knew who she was. She was a woman of hospitality. She was a woman that stood out as a godly lady, well known among the people of Asia Minor. Her hospitality and her love, especially by those traveling, those itinerant preachers and teachers, She is loved by all for her kindness. Do you know, beloved, that truth must come before love? Do you realize that? That's the way it should be. You know, before comes unity, if you say, oh, we should need to just love each other, that's wonderful. But not at the expense of God's truth. The truth of doctrine, when it comes to purity of doctrine, sound doctrine must come before unity and love. Because you cannot love what is not true. So please understand that. That's where this church stands. We learn that purity must come before unity. Do you understand that? Purity must come before unity. And so we learn here that John is trying to help her understand that she's not only well known, but we learn that because of her love and because she stands in the truth, all who know the truth, they all love her. You ever run into another person and they truly are a Christian? You can see Christ in them. And you just begin to hit it off with them and you just automatically love that person. Because it's Christ in you that's loving the Christ in them. You ever met a person like that? I run into them all the time. And that's so wonderful when you see somebody who loves the Lord. And they're so easy to love. And then you meet those people who say, I'm a Christian. But you can tell there's something that's not right. You can tell when a person loves the Lord, can't you? And you can tell when a person doesn't love the Lord. Is this true? And so we learn here that John is writing to this lady, and how when it comes to standing in truth, it unites Christians. Look at verse 2. Not only does truth unite Christians, but because of the truth that abides in us, and guess what? God's truth will be with us. How long? Forever. Have you been redeemed? Has someone shared the gospel with you? Guess how long that truth is going to stay with you? For all eternity. Do you realize when Jesus went to heaven after he resurrected from the dead, do you remember what he took with him? What did he take with him? The scars. The scars on his hands, remember? He told Thomas, come here, Thomas, put your finger right here and your hand right here. Wait a minute, this is Jesus resurrected. He still has scars, yes. For all eternity, Christ will have the scars on his hand. And the scar on his side for all eternity. This truth of the redemption of Christ on the cross will be with us forever. The gospel of Christ. And you and I will be trophies of God's grace. Amazing. And so here is this woman. She knows the Lord. She loves the Lord. John says, and I love you in truth and I love your children. And you can tell that John is building up. And he begins to share with her all the wonderful things she was doing before he kind of drops the bomb on her. Say, look, lady, you need to show discernment here. You see the same thing happening with in the book of Philemon. Go with me to Philemon. Right before the book of Hebrews. This is the Apostle Paul this time. And we learn that Philemon was a man that lived in Colossae. And he had a runaway slave named, remember? Onesimus. Onesimus found Paul in prison in Rome, and guess what happened? Paul shared the gospel with him. Onesimus got saved. Now Onesimus comes with a letter in his hand back to Philemon. By the way, Philemon has a right to kill him. But here Paul writes to him, Philemon, you need to forgive. You need to accept this man. And so before Paul does any of that, he always talks about the right things that he's doing. You know, you want to learn how to talk to people? Begin with what they're doing right. Begin by sharing with them what they're doing right, the things that you find to be a blessing, before you begin to give them some correction or some constructive criticism. Always start off what they're doing right. That's what Paul does. I believe that's what John does. Look what it says here in Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, believed to be his wife and his son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Here's a man that's actually meeting there in his own home. Philemon was a man of means. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Brother, you're doing things right. You are a blessing to all of us. By the way, I need to share something with you. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ and to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Wonderful story. You see, before he began to even bring Onesimus' names up, he began to share with him, first of all, encouragement, all the things that he's doing right. Then he says, look, when it comes to Onesimus, Philemon, you need to forgive him. And you need to love him because he no longer is just a slave. He is a brother in Christ. What a wonderful story that is. You guys got to look that one up yourselves. Now I whet your appetite, didn't I? Okay, go back with me to 2 John. And so we learn that John is talking to this woman and telling her that she's loved. Not only does he love her and her children, but she is loved by all who know the truth. And this truth that they know, they will have forever. This woman was truly a blessed woman, well known. She was a woman that showed great hospitality. Beloved, I want you to understand, when it comes to truth, it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? It divides when it comes to unbelievers and believers, and it unites. This woman was one who brought peace and unified Christians together. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hospitality was so important during these days because it was such a need. That's how you loved another brother and sister in the Lord, by showing hospitality to them. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verses 1 and 2. The title is brotherly love. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Chapter 13, verse 1, verse 2. Do not forget to do what? To entertain strangers. Right, that's hospitality. For by doing so, or by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained what? Remember who was that? Abraham. Remember that? And then remember there was also another man? And we learn during one of the tribes of Israel, he also entertained angels. And so, beloved, they were called to show hospitality. This is a commandment. This is how we showed love to each other. So it was very difficult for this woman to turn someone down. But then John, because of the false teachers, said, look, you need to show discernment. Can't just let anybody in through your doors. There might be these people who are teaching falsely against Christ and the word of Christ. You need to turn them out. The Word of God calls us to learn to, as Christians, to maintain good works. You see, God's divine truth of the gospel, it unites believers. And His truth is with us forever. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verses 12 to 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, who is at Crete, anointing or appointing elders. He says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste. They may lack nothing. That's part of the hospitality you provide for them. And let our people also learn to do what? Maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so that has to do with hospitality. So that was something that was common. back then. Now go back with me to 2 John verse 3. We learn that truth unites. And that's what this woman was doing. She was just showing her hospitality. She was showing her love to the saints, her love for the truth. She was allowing these preachers, these teachers to come into her home. But she needed to do it with discretion. John goes on to say to her in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. You see, that's the outcome of walking in truth, beloved. That's the outcome of walking in truth and love. You will have God's grace. You will have God's mercy. You will have God's peace. It begins with God's grace and it ends with man's peace. And that's what he's saying here in verse 3. Verse 3 here is actually a promise. He doesn't say grace and peace be with you. He says will be with you. There's a promise here. Once you have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, for you to understand the gospel of Christ, that's grace, isn't it? What is grace? Undeserved favor, isn't it? When it comes to grace, God is dealing with our sin. If you believe the truth of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and resurrected, God's grace is there, dealing with our sin. What else? Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, right? What is mercy? Mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve, right? So one is giving, one is holding back. God is merciful to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. God has had mercy upon us. He has been gracious to us. Not only has He forgiven us of our sin, but He has clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Is that not gracious? Not only that, if you read the book of Ephesians, He's going to reward us. It's like, what? That's amazing. God is so gracious to us. He is so merciful to us. And because of His grace and mercy, guess what? We have His peace. Not only peace with God, but we have peace. As Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you have God's peace, beloved? Do you? Have you experienced God's grace and God's mercy? He says we have grace and mercy and peace that will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts both the Father and the Son on an equal plane right there. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Right there, He's combating the false teaching and the false doctrine. And so, beloved, here's the promise. John points out that as a result of believing and obeying the truth of God, we are recipients of God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace that the world cannot have. They cannot have it without God's revelation. And so that's what we have. If anyone has ever experienced that, I think one of the pictures of that is found in Mark chapter 5. Go with me there. Go with me in Mark chapter 5. If anyone has experienced God's grace and God's mercy, it was this man. Remember this man in Mark chapter 5? Keep your finger in 2 John, by the way. You guys know me by now. I go back. Mark chapter 5. Remember this story? Some of you can have shared with me how God has been gracious to you, how God has been merciful to you. Well, this man has a story to tell. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and they came into the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, what? A man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. The man has supernatural strength. And the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, teenagers today want to cut themselves. Isn't that interesting? because they're hurting inside. I thought that's really fascinating to see that. It's in the scripture. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, what did he do? I thought that's fascinating. Here's this man full of demons. He sees Jesus. And there's fear at the same time. You can imagine the spirit of the man is like, finally, someone who can help me. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This man was in the living hell. Was in the living hell. I just got off the phone just a few nights ago. My wife was here and I talked to this woman. And she said that she had demons in her. And she wanted me to go over. What am I going to do? Do a spell or something? No. What do we do when we run into somebody that may have a demon? What do you do? Not only pray for them, we share the gospel with them. We share the gospel with them. Only the Lord can set them free. I can't set anybody free. I don't have that power. I'm not an apostle. But I can share the gospel, and that's exactly what I did. I just simply shared the gospel with her. I remember a man who spoke to me who was dealing with demons. They were real. They were frightening. And he said, "Daniel, I knew the gospel of Christ, but I didn't surrender completely." And he said, "And those demons were harassing me." He said, "Finally," he said, "I got on my knees and I surrendered my life to Christ." And he says, "I could hear those demons talking." And when he surrendered his life to Christ, the demon said to the other one, "We can't do nothing anymore. This man just surrendered. We need to leave." And he never had a problem with them again. Beloved, that's what people need. They need to surrender their life to Christ Jesus 100%. That's one of the reasons why many people who have come to Christ and they're trusted in Him but haven't fully surrendered, they have some issues. They have some problems. And so, beloved, here is a man who was demon-possessed. I can't be like Jesus. A demon come out of him. I don't have that power. Christ has that power. He gave that power to the apostles. What we have, beloved, is the power of God unto salvation. We have the gospel. And once Christ comes and then dwells in a believer, no one else can occupy that place. That's what that lady needs. She needed Christ. And that's exactly what I shared with her. That's exactly what I told her. And so, Jesus is talking to this legion. And they say, "We are many." And they're begging him. Verse 10. He begged him mercy that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." By the way, the swine didn't want them either. How do we know? They went and drowned themselves. And at once Jesus came to them, gave them permission, and then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine there. We're about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Those who had fed the swine fled, and they told the story in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. See, all the profit was gone. It was in the bottom of the lake there. 2,000, who knows how many it cost him per head. But basically the economy kind of tanked after that. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus, and this is the part I want to get at. Then they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon possessed. Guess what? He had been the recipient of God's grace and God's mercy. And now he has God's peace. Isn't that true? They saw the man that was demon-possessed. And what did he look like? Was he a crazy man running naked around? The one that was possessed with the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And when they saw that, they were afraid. because they knew that guy was gone. No one could help that man. Only God alone. And maybe you might feel that no one can help me, Pastor. I'm too far gone. In fact, that's what that one lady would tell me. No one can help me. I said, oh yes, Jesus can help you. She said, oh, my sin's too great. I said, no, the grace of God is greater than your sin. Nothing is greater than the blood of Christ. You need to surrender your life to Christ. She was really struggling with me on there, but I can only hope that she surrendered. And beloved, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. God's grace is greater. God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when they saw the man clothed in his right mind, they were truly afraid. They were terrified because they knew that there was such authority that only came from God. Look at verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from the... They are so afraid and so frightened, they asked Jesus to leave. Some say, well, it's because of the pocketbook. I think they are scared out of their mind. Now, this is beautiful. Listen to this. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed, what did he do? He begged him, Lord, let me go with you. I will be your most faithful disciple. But it wasn't for him to choose Jesus in that way. Jesus chose his disciples. So he begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. But he said to him, and beloved, this is for all of us. Go home to your friends. And do what? Tell them. Tell them what? Give them your testimony. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. How God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace is upon you. If anybody knew God's grace, if anybody knew God's mercy, it was this man and he had God's peace. What about you? Have you experienced God's grace on your life? Have you cried out to Christ to forgive you and to save you? Have you experienced His grace? Have you experienced His mercy? Have you experienced the peace of God? If you have, then you should be the most gracious, merciful, compassionate person, shouldn't you? But we're not, right? Sometimes we don't act like God. We're not very gracious. We're not very merciful. We're not very patient. It's like, what happened, you know? Here God shows mercy and grace. And gives us peace, and yet with other people, we're not very gracious. We're not very merciful. We're not very patient. What happens? Is there a disconnect somewhere? That happens, doesn't it? And so, beloved, here is a man that knows the grace of God. Remember Mary Magdalene? How many demons were cast out of her? 7. You ever wonder why did Mary Magdalene, she loved the Lord so fiercely. Remember that? She was the first one at the tomb and she was weeping at the tomb. She was the first person that Jesus presented himself to because her love was so great. Beloved, let me tell you something. I do not desire to ever run into anybody who has a demon. I don't. But I know I have the gospel. And that's all I can give them is the gospel. And only Christ can set them free. And beloved, don't ever try to be like one of those Pentecostal people that put your hands on them. Let me tell you, they will eat you alive. All we have is the truth, and we present the truth to them. Praise the Lord. Only the Lord can set them free. And so we see here that God has had mercy upon us. Go with me to Psalm 103. God has had mercy on us. That's why he says, grace and mercy and peace will be with you. Or really, an earlier translation says, will be with us. It includes himself. Psalm 103. God has been so gracious, hasn't he? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Lord made us alive. Open our mind, open our hearts, just like he did with Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi. Open her heart to understand the gospel, and she was saved. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. You wonder why you and I, sometimes as Christians, we're to be children of God and we live a miserable life. We are not grateful enough, beloved. We are not grateful enough for what Christ has done for us. That's why the psalmist says, forget not all His benefits. We're like spoiled children. We forget. What are His benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is what? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise God! He has not dealt with me according to my sin, I'll tell you that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He, what? Removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How can we experience this? By God's truth, by God's revelation, by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusting Christ as Savior and Lord and repenting of our sins. We have God's grace. We have God's mercy. We have God's peace. Only by God's truth. And not separate, not apart from God's truth. And so, beloved, we were once foolish ourselves, weren't we? Go back with me to Titus. Go back with me to Titus chapter 3. We were once in darkness, weren't we? We were once foolish. We were doing evil. But in Titus, listen to what he says when it comes to authority. And I know some of you might have problems with authority. Let me tell you, beloved, we still are called to submit to authority. We may not agree with the authority that's over us. We may believe that the authority is corrupt over us. But you and I, we still are children of the living God. We are called to submit to authority. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus 3 says, remind them to be subject to who? Rulers. And authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, this is the part that really strikes me. To speak evil of no one. Let me tell you, it's hard to hold your tongue, isn't it? When you see evil taking place and darkness coming in and perversion. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish. Yes, we were. What else were we? Disobedient. What else? Deceived. What else? Serving various lusts and pleasures. That was you and I before we came to Christ. We were self-deceived. We were foolish. We were disobedient. Serving our own lusts and pleasures. Living malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. That was us. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we don't earn anything. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, beloved, how can I be patient with others? How can I show grace to others? How can I show mercy to others? Because I also was at one time disobedient. I walked in darkness. I was self-deceived. But now my eyes see. So we can submit ourselves to authority. We have to humble ourselves and walk in obedience to the Lord. And the reason why we can show mercy and grace, and the reason why we have the peace of God, is because we were there, weren't we? We were there. We were that person at one time. Selfish, foolish, self-seeking, blinded, self-deceived. Have you received God's grace and mercy? Have you received God's peace? Then you must be gracious. You must be compassionate. And you must be patient. God calls us to be that. And especially those in the household of God. We were just studying about pride this morning. Remember those of you that were here? What causes strife in a church? It's pride. Next time you find yourself having a difficulty in fighting, trust me, pride is there. And the Bible says that God hates a proud look, doesn't He? He hates a proud look. He says that He resists the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. I want God's grace. I want God's grace. And so God calls us to walk humbly. Finally, go back with me to 2 John. So He's talking to this woman that He knows in all of Asia Minor. Know her. She's a gracious, loving woman. And she showed great love and hospitality. Everybody knew her children. We learn that John must run into her children. He says in verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly." In fact, that's in the aorist passive tense. In other words, John is not saying, "I'm rejoicing." He said that joy came upon me. That's what he's saying. Joy came upon me in a great way. When I discovered, that's what the word means there. When I found is the word eureka. We use that, right? When people discover gold. When I discovered that some of your children are walking in truth. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from God. There's no greater joy. He says that in 3 John. Go with me to 3 John. Verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth." Verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What a blessing. It's like learning. I love it when people tell me, "You know what, my son-in-law, the other day, he put his trust in Jesus Christ and he's saved." And they're just rejoicing. Beautiful. And so we hear John, he says, "I ran to your children and they just gave me such joy when I learned that they're walking in truth, they're walking in obedience to the word." The man had great joy. And you know, this woman had a big part of that, didn't she? If she was their mother, she was the one that taught them that truth. And you know, her husband is believed that he wasn't with her. He was gone. She might have been a widow. But he's telling her that, you know, he only met some of them. And it's in the masculine voice. So there were some of her sons that he ran into. And they were walking in truth. He discovered that. And it gave him such a powerful blessing. What a blessing it is when we learn that our loved ones have surrendered their lives to Christ. As he said here, "There is no greater joy than to hear that my children." It's interesting how he does that, huh? He calls them my children. He says the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." John could do that because he loved them so fiercely. And he saw her children as his own children. They were walking in truth. Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, walk worthy of the gospel. What does it mean to walk in truth? Well, you know the word to walk means everyday life, right? Truth needs to be a part of life. The truth is, beloved, you're going to live what you truly believe. You understand that? If you believe that there truly is an almighty God that's watching over you, that's omniscient, that knows everything that you do, an almighty God that can read your thoughts and knows everything about you and still has loved you and sent His Son into this earth to die for you and resurrected, and someday you'll be with Him forever, it's going to affect your life, isn't it? Or if you don't believe that, you don't believe that there is a God, you don't believe in any of that stuff, guess what? You're going to live that way. A man or woman is going to live what they truly believe. And if you believe there is no God, that's how you're going to live, a godless life. But if you believe that there is a God, and He's almighty, He created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and He sent His Son into this world and sacrificed His life for you, then believe me, it's going to affect your life, isn't it? And let me tell you something, it affects my life. I believe the Lord is with me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. He knows everything about me. Nothing is hidden from God. And so to walk in truth means to walk in obedience to His Word. And to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are you walking in truth, beloved? Are you walking in truth? Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People, when they see you, they should see Christ. When they meet you, when they see you and they see the way you live, they should say, that person loves the Lord. I can tell. They love God. They never cuss. They never do the things that I do. They're different. They're living a holy life. I can tell they walk in the fear of God. And they love me. I don't know why, but they love me and they love other people. Who are these people? You know why? Because God's love has been poured out into your heart. And has called you not to love one another and to love your neighbor, but to live a holy life. And so, beloved, people should see Christ in you. That you love them. That you love the Lord. And you walk in obedience. John says, no greater joy have I than that my children walk in truth. Let us walk worthy, beloved. Let's walk worthy of the gospel. Now remember this. Let me just say this in closing. In 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Let me ask you something. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Have you thought about that? Do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you'll be with Christ? Do you know that? John says here you can know. Let me just say this. If you're not sure, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If you're not sure, if you're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure I have eternal life. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure if I died, I would be with Jesus. Please listen. Number one, let me just tell you this. Nobody deserves the forgiveness of God. Do you understand that? Nobody deserves the forgiveness of God. Nobody. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve eternal life. Every one of us has broken God's commandments. Isn't that true? We have. So if you're asking God to give you what you deserve, you don't want what you deserve. You do not want God's justice. You know, my little kids, they say when they're little, Dad, that's not fair. Like, you don't want fair, buddy. You want fair, you get a spanking. You know? We don't want God to show justice. We want God's mercy. We want God's grace. Nobody deserves God's forgiveness. By the way, that's man's greatest need, is the forgiveness of God. Why don't we deserve God's forgiveness? Because we have all broken God's law. Romans 3:23, you guys know that, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Word of God says this, that God is a just judge and is angry with the wicked every day. We have a God that is holy and we have a God that is filled with wrath. We have to remember that. Everybody wants to preach the love of God, don't they? I mean, I was just reading the other day in the news that, you know, this one famous pastor says, well, you know, when I preach, other preachers, they say that God, he's angry with them and I just want people to feel good about themselves. Really? You're not preaching the God of holiness. You're not preaching that God is holy and righteous and just and he has his commandments and we have broken God's commandments and we need the forgiveness of God. By making people feel good, they're not going to receive the forgiveness of God, nor are they going to know the God of holiness and righteousness. But rather, they're going to feel good about themselves, but they're going to walk right into hell. People need the forgiveness of God, but first they need the bad news that God is a God of wrath, that he is angry with the wicked every single day, that he is perfect, he is righteous, he is holy, and there is no darkness, no sin in him at all. He is pure light. So what's the solution then? If God is perfect, if he is righteous, and we're sinful, how can we ever go to heaven? How can God ever accept me? I'm a man who's broken God's commandments. I've dishonored my parents. I've lied. I've stolen. I've done all these sins. How can God ever receive me? What's the answer? Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The Bible says that God is also a God of compassion. He is a God of forgiveness. He desires to show mercy to sinners. This is why God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. So what does God want us to do? Does he want us to climb the highest mountain or swim the deepest ocean? Does he want us to try to earn our salvation? Can never earn it. It's priceless. What can you do that it will equal the blood of Jesus? Can you do anything that will equal the blood of Jesus that's more precious than the blood of Christ? Nothing. It's priceless. God calls us to repent, doesn't he? He calls us to repent. He calls us to turn from our sin and turn to the living God and to trust in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Have you done that? The word Savior means he is the one who delivers us. He is the one who redeems us. And the word Lord means Master, which is submit ourselves to Christ as our Lord and Master. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what are they calling out for? Forgiveness and salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember when you cried out to the Lord? Have you confessed your sin to God? Have you recognized that you have broken God's laws? I have. I know I broke God's laws. And I know I need a Savior. And praise God, he has sent me a Savior. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was my sin offering. And now, not because of my own righteousness that I'm going to heaven, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus has clothed me in his righteousness. You see, that's what justification does. At the cross, when you come to Jesus by faith and you trust him and you repent of your sin, Jesus takes your sin. He takes your sin upon himself. He nails your sin to the cross and he clothes you with his righteousness. And now you are in Christ and you're fitted for heaven. That's how a person goes to heaven, by their faith in Jesus Christ. Very important. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together. And I thank you, Father, as John was writing to this wonderful woman, that truly was a woman that loved you and was showing hospitality and was on fire for Christ. She was a woman that was known well among the churches and the people of God. And And yet, Lord, I pray that you'd build in us what you are desire to build in that woman at that time, that you'd give us discernment. Help us, dear Father, not to just believe anyone who says they are a Christian, but help us, O Lord, to make sure that they know the Christ of the Scripture, that they know the Christ that was born of a virgin, that they know the Christ as God in the flesh, that died and was buried and resurrected in a body, and now is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, I just pray that you give us the right Christology. I pray, Lord, that also that you just help us to understand and know your gospel. Lord, we ask that you may bless us, and we ask that you give us a great afternoon, Lord, and bring us back, we pray. And all these things we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.